glory to God, it's a happy prayer. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Father, we thank you for truly, Lord, you have set us free from the bondage of sin, Lord. From all these things, oh Father, that ties us up in this life of carnality, Lord, of sin and wickedness, evil doing, lying, cheatings, and whatever, Father. We thank you, Lord, for setting us free, and we give you all the praise and the glory. Bless us this morning now, Father, as we approach thy word. May our hearts to be open, Father, to the understanding, to your dealing with our life, Father. We need to come to that place, O Father, of perfect love, to that place of agape love, Lord. We know you have a time and a season, Father, to deal with each and every one of us. And we pray, Father, Lord, that as you deal with us, Lord, in our hearts, and our spirit, Lord, be yielded to your potter's hand, Lord, as you shape us, Father, into a vessel that is beautiful and fit for the Master's use. We ask for your grace on these things, Lord. Asking now, Father, you open our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and let's go to the book of Philippians, where we are dealing all with the subject of joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. And then we have now in chapter 2, and we left off last Sunday in our communion time with the Lord in verse 10 and 11. As we approach chapter 12, verse 12, let us go to a few verses of scriptures first in the book of John. So we turn to John chapter 15, John 15, verse 10 to 11. This is the word of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. This thing have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. And then we have John chapter 16, verse 23-24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hereto have you asked nothing in my name, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We used to sing that song. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What is the joy of the Lord? It's the keeping of God's commandment. What Christ had done was to fulfill the word of our Heavenly Father. Remember how he went to the cross? He endured to what was coming before him. And he fulfilled the will of the Lord. And in fulfilling it, it was a real joy to the Father that he did it. And it was the joy to Christ that he had kept the word of God and fulfill it. And so that's why he said, I keep my commandment. When you do that, then you feel my joy in you. Christ himself was the word of God manifest to us. And having the joy of the Lord in us, Jesus can say, you have never asked anything in my name. Now you ask it and it shall be given unto you. Why? It's because of the word of life. It's the word of God, the word of joy. The joyous word that we can ever find on this earth. On Christmas time, people say, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Is that right? It's the word of God being manifest to us. It's the word of life that gives people that life and that joy. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is all about his word. It's about keeping his word. Amen. And you know and I know that it is not easy for a man to keep the commandment of the Lord without the presence of that life of Christ in us. Amen? Try to do that, you find that you have to struggle for it. You are like the Pharisees and the Sadducees having to what you call to keep the law and every one of these things. And knowing that they cannot fulfill it. And that's, you know, why they don't have all that joy. They have to, you know, perform a certain ritual. Traditionally, the thing that they came up with, and make into a creed and dogma, like today, the church, some churches are doing those things, paying penance, and doing all those rituals that they have to. Now, we don't do that because we have the job of the Lord, we have the word of Christ in us, we have that life, salvation has been paid. Everything is free. He set us free once and for all from the bondage not only of sin, but the bondage to the law. Do you understand that? He has fulfilled it for us. The Jews did not realize that they couldn't do it on their own free will. That you just can't fulfill it. All that they have in those days that they walk according to that light that they have. Yes, they were given this commandment to keep them until such time the Messiah will come and fulfill everything for them. And liberate them from the bondage of sin. Do you understand? And if they only they can recognize it, if they only can see it, then they will know about it. So let us go to the book of Philippians right at this time now. In verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, we are still dealing with joy in itself. Here was Paul in a situation that he was already arrested, you know, for preaching the word of God, and so he was thrown in prison, and nobody really knew which prison he was in. He could be in Rome, he could be in Caesarea, you know. And the only problem is that nobody really knows why, because everybody tried to trace the journey of Paul. And so he could have been transferred from one prison to another when he was arrested in some place and put in a town or a city jail, and then perhaps transferred to Rome. And still nobody really understands where he was. But we know that he was in prison. Alright? And here, his love for the people in Philippi. There was this great love between him and these saints there, because there was someone that was with Paul that we found later in his epistle. That's, you know, why these letters were written in such a way. It's all about the joy. Because there was this special relationship between the saints of the church that he founded in Philippi and with him. So there was this special relation between the saints of the church there and the apostles. And so it was such that Paul wrote this while he was in prison. Now he says, now, whether in my presence or not, whether I'm absent or not, remember this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now don't read it like some people do. Work for your salvation with fear and trembling. No, you don't work for your salvation. It's work out your salvation. Work out with salvation. Let me read it from the NIV version, so perhaps you can have a better good understanding on this. It says, therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestion or my direction, whatever I try to make you understand, so now, not only with enthusiasm you will show in my presence, but much more because I'm absent. Work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal. Fully, completely, your own salvation with reverence and awe, and trembling. Distrust yourself, self-distrust, that is, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of God. So now, when we walk out of our salvation, fear and trembling, it's basically to walk with reverence before God. To stand before Him in the life as we live as a Christian, reverence before God with the kind of distrust to ourselves, knowing that there's no way that we can do anything to earn this salvation. There's nothing good in us. Now, don't think yourself that you are good. We were once unworthy. We were once lost in sin. We were once like a golden cup that was you know, thrown into a swimming pool or a hot wash, you know, big style, everything was all dirtied up, maybe stayed there for years, and somebody pick it up, and you take up that golden cup, you know how they do, they have some coating or what rubbish on it, and you need to wash it out, clean it up, and disinfect it and everything, and polish it until it shines. You know. And so this is what God did to us. So we are not only worthy in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, was because of what? Was because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was on the mercy seat. Is that right? It was because the Father looked at us through the blood and see no sin. So we are justified by faith in what Christ did for us. Is that right? And it was because of God's grace. So there is nowhere that you think that, oh, I'm a good person, all these things. But what I believe that every one of us, at that time when you're down and out, or maybe you did something bad, and you feel sorrowful. You know, and I believe the presence of the Lord comes down and tells you that all you have to do is to repent. He still loves you. Huh? And you know, you just get a peace come upon you that that God still look at you as His child. God will never forsake us. As long as you are here in this world, pinch yourself. If you feel pain, you know you are still alive in this world. And as long as you are alive in this world, you know there will be a lot of trial coming your way. Huh? And all this trial are to purge us, so make us more matured in the eyes of God. So when we learn how to use the Word of God that God has given us to live that life with joy and to be able to withstand the adversary. Do you understand? So when you look at your salvation that God has given you, remember it's a free gift. Amen? So walk in the light of God's Word with constant watching against all these things that is coming against you. That's what Jesus talked about. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Supplicate. You know? So we need to have that spirit in this last day, more so as we see the condition of the world getting worse. Amen? Verse 13. For it is God which work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we have verse 20-22. But we now know, O vain man, that faith without work is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect. Now, this manifestation, this work, it's not a good translation as far as I'm concerned. Faith without manifestation. Faith without action, that's what we're supposed to say. Not working out for your salvation, but working out your salvation. That is to say, your salvation, or that you being saved, must have an action. Everything, what is the science, what physics says? To every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. So the same thing, when God give you His salvation to you, there must be a reaction. You agree with that? Huh? Salvation was a work done by God. And He give it to you now. So that salvation, when He give it to you, must produce an opposite, an equal reaction. That means that you manifest, or your faith will have an action towards the reality of this salvation. Now, you put coffee powder in the cup, it's a powder. You pour hot water in it, there is a reaction, isn't it? Is that alright? Or you take a balloon and you start blowing it, you'll get a reaction to that balloon. So the same thing, when salvation is given to us, there must be a reaction, a manifestation. So now what Paul said here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, it is God which work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Something along some in our life, along this journey, God His will must be done in your life. The word of life that is given to you must produce a work. It is God's will to work a work in your life. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, you know that we are God's workmanship. Right? We are God's workmanship. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is molding us. He is shaping us. He took out this lump of clay and he's going to shape it. He took out the goblet from the swill's pool or hot water or whatever. He's gonna just stick that up dirty and just, nobody takes something valuable and just simply with all the film put it on the shelf or display, don't it? Nobody does it. So God had to do a work to it. So when he takes the clay, he put it on the turntable, he is going to shape it. The potter is going to shape it. So he's going to, when he takes you out of this world, brother and sister, you are now in his hand. That's what Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am in the hand of God. I have no control of myself. I must yield to the master's hand. He began to shape you. So we have to yield. It is God's will. God must produce that faith in you. Put something in you to produce a reaction. An action that manifests the reality of the master's hand. Do you understand that? So if it is God's will, or it is God which works in you, both, to will and to do of His good pleasure. To will, God's will be done in your life. He says, not my will be done, but God's put the will in you, so you have to do the will of God. And you have to yield that will to God to do the will. Huh? So we all tell you, not my will be done, isn't it? But sometimes we say, Lord, you know, show me your will. But then we actually want to do our own will. You see? But when God puts up some work before you, something before you, He is wanting you to go through that process. You look at Abraham. You know Abraham, wow. he was called out. And he just simply followed the will of God. God put him in a situation, he carried through that. Huh? So we need to also do the same. Both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Not ours. But God's good pleasure. Look at Christ as a good example. He didn't do what He wanted. He could get married, raise a family. Huh? He didn't have to go to a cross and die for every one of us. But He is not doing His own will. We all must do it to the counsel of God's will. Everything that God has planned is for His own good pleasure. And don't call it all joys, huh? When we go through diverse temptation, call it all joys. We know that we don't like it. We don't like to go through temptation. We don't like to go through afflictions and problems and all these things. And we all know that when you travel, let's just talk about when you travel, you get this done. And you all know how uncomfortable it is when you go on a holiday and you get into all this upset, huh? You don't enjoy anymore. You want to go out, you have all this upset, you're going to the hotel and sit there and probably go to the loo so often. You see. So we know therefore that we don't, carnally, nobody likes it. But God said it is, Paul said it is God's will. And that we must submit to the will and in our will do and carry it out. All this because of God's own pleasure. He created whatever He wanted to create. Huh? But don't think that God, when we talk about creation, never enter into a fantasy world like what Disney tried to produce, or you know, those. It's a good story, Nadia is a good story. I don't know what it was actually, I haven't heard about it. It's a good story, sure. But don't enter into a fantasy world where there's lions and all these centaurs, you know, and minotaurs, and no, they don't exist. Or a fairy. So these are all just fantasy. But God's reality is in simplicity. Right? And so, let us yield to God. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. That's kind of something for us to think about. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians. 9, 27. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection. Not that by any means which I preach to other, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, you know, whatever I preach, I must set the example. Now that's what makes it so difficult for a minister. You preach it, you have to keep your word. And then you practice what you preach. Huh? Now, when Paul wrote these things, he knew that he himself was going through his own personal trial and temptations and own personal feeling. You know. By this time, of course, Paul being that he was in prison, I would say that's about 60 years old. Sometimes people draw Paul kind of very old. You know. When Paul was converted, he was something like in his 30s. Because there was a Sanhedrin, you need to be around 30 years to be a member of that court. So he was probably converted just before he was 40, somewhere around late 30s. And he has been going to so many missionary trips and all this. Someone believed that he was around this time, he was probably around 50. But he said, between 50 and 60 is about what he was. But Paul gets a, because of his cares of the churches, because of his missionary trip, because of his preaching the gospel, he travels so many places. You know, when a person works hard, they age fast. Huh? He has been thrown and beaten, probably by a lot of scars on his body. Do you know what I mean? I don't know whether they cut up his face or not when the robbers come around and slap him. Maybe he got some stab wound on his face. He was thrown overboard too. Huh? In the cold. You see? And he was in prison here. This is not a nice prison. This is a pagan's prison. Have you been to Africa? I talk about going to African prison. Oh man, don't get in trouble when you go over another country, huh? If there's prison in countries like India and Africa, or maybe in China, it's not what you have in Singapore. You know? Or maybe like in America. No, not like that. Here he was thrown it's a paganistic prison, and saw how he suffered through all this. How many times was he in prison? You know? How many times was he beaten up? But yet, I believe when time goes on and Paul got into trouble, maybe he was down and out, distressed and frustrated. Yes. So much so that this Philippi, the saints there in Philippi, knew about Paul's love for them. They respect Paul. They knew Paul's work. How hard Paul worked for the Lord in the service of God. And so much for the Lord, because of this relationship with Paul, their joy of seeing the salvation goes out to the world. And Paul then said, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And Paul says, I kept my body under subjection. You know, I preach whatever I preach, I also must watch and be careful what I do. Next, I preach one thing and then I'll be like, some people murmuring, grumbling and all these things, which sometimes I do. We all get frustrated here and there once in a while because of the problem we face. Sometimes it's so overwhelming. Do you know? And you just yell out! You know what I mean? Huh? I don't know how many Old Testament saints and prophets, sometimes they go all so overwhelmed by things, they go up in the mountain and just yell! Let it go. Or just one of the things that comes, all your care upon him. For he cared for us. You see? Paul has been through all this trial, that's why he can write these things. And I don't think there's any apostles or prophet in that sense that have gone through the kind of suffering that Paul went through. Huh? So Paul had the authority to write what he wrote here. Do you know what I mean? It's not like some modern day preachers today in charismaticism. Flying around the plane in first class and perhaps have your own plane. Huh? You know? Stay in 5-star hotel. Go to the service very by a limousine. Right? Get to wear $500 suit. $500 shoe. Huh? A tie that costs $100. Right? Wow, all nicely tailored for them. This kind of preacher don't have any authority at all to write anything like this. They have no authority at all to come and tell somebody the way that Paul taught the people. So when you read the Bible, remember how Paul had went through. I can't even imagine when Paul was robbed. They took his coat, they took everything from him. He had no more money. And all that he had is just that, perhaps, they even put away just by the loincloth left. Probably shivering in the cold somewhere when the robbers robbed him and they just threw him out there. You understand? Or throw him overboard. And there's nothing. Think about that suffering that Paul went through. And I don't think any missionary today actually have been like that. There were a few men going to Africa, Zambia. Dr. David Livingston, American doctor, missionary, went to Africa in those early years. Famous raft, lived with the people. You know, he didn't travel much round about Zambia, Zimbabwe area. But for Paul to be able to travel from place to place in those days by ship. And what kind of ship do they have in those days? Not the ocean liner that you have that you go on a cruise. Those were what we call a kind of boat? Galleon. When the wind comes, you'll be rocking. Huh? And there are sails, there's no motor. When the wind, strong storm comes, they begin racking around the rocks and things like that. Imagine. They take weeks for him to travel from one island to another. So just imagine the discomfort. Think about what Paul had done. Yet he was full of joy because of the word of life in him. So when Paul said now, do all things without murmuring, without disputing. Christ went through his passion likewise the same. When he comes to the end of the road, when he had to face that cross, he has to face death. He prayed 3 times. And he followed through. Paul did the same, followed through. No murmuring, don't dispute. In the same one, if any one of you here in this fellowship are doing anything for God, don't murmur. Don't quarrel, don't dispute, don't, you know, try to fight fault with somebody or complaining against God. That's what verse 14 in the Amplified Bible says. Do all things without grumbling, fault finding, complaining against God, and questioning and doubting among yourselves. We need to have this love of God constrain us from doing anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Anything that cause you to fight fault with somebody else. Alright? Verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let us go to a few other verses of scripture. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy mind. Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy mind. You know, when Paul says that what God make us, allow us to do to carry out His work and His will to fulfill it. Let us do all things without murmuring and disputing that we might be blameless. The advice of a preacher in Ecclesiastes is to do everything with your strength. Do everything with your joy that you find in God. If we were to have something that we've done here in the fellowship, would the brothers and sisters recognize the need for it and go and do it, or we just wait for somebody else to do. When there's a need in the church, and you know that there is a need in it, do it. Don't wait for somebody to discover it and maybe that somebody else to do it. See, when God shows you something, a need to you, and you saw it, then you just have to do it. Do with all your strength and might that you have, with all your hand and ability. Because there is no more work beyond the grave. Huh? There are many Christians who died giving bad testimony. So, oh, I wish I had done this. I wish I had done that. It's too late for regrets when you are on the deathbed. For sure, isn't it? Oh, I wish that I could witness to this friend of mine. Or that colleague of mine. Or my brother, my sister. Or my cousin, or my nephew. Within the church, you see something? Go, do it. Outside, when your friend is in need of Christ, and you do not have the strength to testify on, that's bad. That's what the joy of the Lord is always all about. Is to let the salvation or let the word of life go forth out of you to others. And so whatever you need to do, as Paul said, in this world, there are a lot of wickedness. But your testimony of life, that you be blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke. Crooked generation, perverse nation. So you shall shine as a light. You know, to shine as a light. You know that the Bible said that we are a city of God? We are the holy city of God. You know Mount Zion? Why is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is where Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem is. Was perched on a hill. King David was smart enough, was knowledgeable enough to keep away the enemy. You have to fortify your city. Not only fortify it with a wall, but to have a city built on a hill. Huh? And when you have a city built on a hill, the light can be seen from miles. And we are the holy city, New Jerusalem. And we are the light of the world. How can you escape people from knowing that you are a Christian? And you hide it. And how can you hide it? Because God is going to reveal it. You see. So in this world of wickedness, what do? We stand firm. And do that which God put in our hands to do. Alright? So walk without murmuring. Without disputing. Arguing, grumbling, because God is doing a work from inside out. He is doing a work from inside out. He's not doing a work on your outside, he's doing a work on your inside to produce something. Proverbs 28. You know, I was thinking, there was a Friday we were discussing, and I was sharing. Sister Nancy brought up this, it was finally quite a little unusual. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He that give unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hide his eye shall have many curses. Now, I was just thinking about what was brought on Friday. It was kind of, says, will this work for us Christians? If we see a poor person, we don't help the poor person. We receive a curse. You know one thing about this? There is a law that God has already put out. God don't go around cursing people. God has a law already out. Whatever you sow, you reap. It's a very basic law. Huh? Whether you are a Christian or you are not a Christian, that law is already out. You sow, you reap. If you're not going to study, you just want to sit at home and not go to school, what do you think will happen to you? What will you reap in your later life? Is that right? Sure, isn't it? If a man is lazy not to go and work, what do you think will happen? It's the same thing, your body, if you do a sedentary job and you sit at the office, no exercise, go home, eat, sleep, what will happen to your body? You're bloated up, your muscle wasted away. Whatever you sow, you reap, is the basic law of God. So in this, here when we look into the Old Testament, of course the Proverbs is all our sayings. In the Old Testament, when after the flood, God says an eye for an eye, a hand for a hand, is a leg for a leg, a life for a life, blood for blood. It was the law of God to keep the people in the way. Even the nations today, some nation believe in it, like ours. You take a line, your life will be taken. But of course, you take a hand, your hand will not be taken. Do you know they made it out? But in those days, yes, it does in that way. And that's why some in Arab, some Islamic nation, they are practicing that. They will even cut off your hand. Now here, of course, we understand that when you see a poor, you don't feed him. You get a curse from God? No, God don't have to curse you. We believe in one thing, that the Word of God has life. The joy is in us. Right? Can we ignore someone who is in need of support? Can we ignore someone? When you find him on the roadside, bleeding, maybe he was a hit and run, we don't look at him. Just move away, because we don't want to be involved with all, you know, the time wasted and call the police and what you're going to witness and whatever. We moved away. Do we incur the wrath of God for His curse on us? No. This is one thing we do. We know. You sow, you reap. If you sow righteousness, you reap righteousness. You sow the Word of God, you will reap the joy and the blessings of God. Is that alright? God will stop the flow of His blessing if you do not apply the Word of God. It's very simple. You have the Word of God, right? What did the Bible say about the Word of God? Love, faith, long-suffering, right? Care, and so many other things. If these things are not applied in us, in our life as a Christian, do you expect the word of life to be manifest in you in return? That's what the Bible says, you give and it shall be given unto you. Doesn't mean that you give money in that sense, as some preacher will preach for during your campaign. So people start giving, like what we see in Singapore here today. The big church. The harvested church. This charismatic church, millions and millions of dollars worth of money. And young people, they like to go there. Why? It's because of the music. And people go on there to be entertained. We didn't think so, right? And I saw the photograph of the newspaper report, the preacher went out there in jeans. In blue jeans. When you come to the house of God in service, we need to dress appropriate. I mentioned this many times. Dress appropriate. You don't have to dress like you have to buy a wear coat and tie and a shoe that's worth $300. No, you don't have to. Dress appropriate. Don't come to church with a t-shirt that says, "Life's go back up with Coke." You know what I mean? That sort of thing. Don't wear anything that has, when you come to the house of the Lord, we are coming to worship Him. I said this many times. Some people say, what about people who are poor? Look, I say, when you see somebody who are poor, if I see a brother coming every week here wearing a t-shirt that says life goes better with Coke, and he wears blue jeans, if I know that he do this every Sunday, I get him a shirt. I get him a trousers. Don't come and tell me that we cannot afford to give it to him. In Africa, in many parts of Africa, you can't. I understand that. That's why we send clothing over to them. I see some brothers came in with a long shirt, long sleeve shirt, with holes, all patched up, with tattered and torn. The trousers that they have were tattered and torn too. What do you expect them to have when they have only that one or two pieces of garment? And the church of poor, their pastor cannot meet the needs of everybody. Is that right? So what then is the Church of Christ doing here in Singapore? We reach out our hands to help them, support them. That's what the purpose is all about. That's what it's all about. When you are in a situation, God knows you are in a situation. But when we are better off, don't come and trick God that we are still beggars. That we are still poor. You know, man comes in right here. A sinner coming right in here. He wears short pants. He wears a t-shirt with chakia. You know, clocks. Or wear the slipper, flip-flop, and coming right in. No problem. You understand? He comes in the next week. No problem. But then we get through preaching when he saw everybody well dressed and he got money, he don't come in like this anymore. There will be some disturbance in his mind that I come in here like what? Like Abing. People won't know how to interact, you know. Why are the charismatic churches so popular? Because you can dress how you like. With all the makeup, with all the what? Huh? Woman wearing hot pants even, huh? Bermudas. Going to be charged. No. This whole thing is an entertainment. No wonder God said you are lukewarm. You worship me. But my word is far from your heart. In vain they worship me. Everybody wants to go out there. Move. Who doesn't move to music? I don't know, some of you don't, I guess. Now we have projection on the wall. You have two free hands to clap. I'm glad that I saw some of you clapping. You see, worship is an emotion. Right? A passion, a relationship. You know, when people go to discotheque, when young men, young women go to discotheque, oh, they all went to the floor and all have only perhaps maybe just 1 meter area for them to dance because it's so tight. Maybe sometimes even no area to move. Right? And with that disco light spinning around and everybody moving their body, oh, they are worshipping. They are worshipping the other opposite sex. Their girlfriend, you know. And if it's a homosexual man to man, they look at each other and they dance. And then if the lesbian, they will go and dance. Lesbian will dance about themselves. Why? They're emotionally all aroused. That's it. You think dance doesn't have aroused? It arouses people. But then when we went into the worship of God, we are spiritually aroused in our relationship with God. We want to enter into the realm of spiritual worship. We move, we get servant, we move with the Lord, we move in the Spirit. So in charismaticism, yes, they move along with it. You see, they enter into the spirit, but why is the Word of God? They feel so good and they leave. You know what I mean? You see? Well, the tabernacle of Moses, you have the altar cord. All the activity of sacrifices, that was what the Levites were doing on the outside with everybody to come worship. Then the priest went into the holy place. Only the priest could go in the holy place. And they were in the presence of that room. Before the light from the candlesticks. With a table of showbread. And that is the altar they incense, a sweet smelling savor. And the priests were like those lights. And they were pray and minister before the Lord. Again, there's a higher than those who are on the outside.
Huh?
In the outer court. And in the world today, we have many people just like that. They go to church just like an outer court. But only the priest went into the holy place. But you know why the priest in the holy place? They could not see beyond the curtain to the most holy. Where the Shekinah glory really is. And yet men today in the denomination exactly the same. They can stand there in the holy place like the priest. We are a holy priest, so you know they sing all those songs. You know how what charismatic songs are all about. But you know what? What happened to the Word? The Shekinah glory, the Word of God, the Word of life is beyond that veil. Is that right? Huh? And how many of us are able to enter in? The high priest gone in through. The high priest is the only one that could go in once a year. But our high priest already opened and broke open that curtain, the veil. And yet, how many of the high priest, how many priests today? You are a holy priesthood. How many of us are willing to go beyond just to worshiping and come before the Shekinah glory and look at the Word of life? Huh? That's the life that is between the cherubim. That's what we need to look at. So we don't want to just, you know, not realizing how important it is that this Word of God is given to us. We are not under the law. Alright? We are not compelling you. The preacher is not compelling you. You need the Holy Spirit to compel you. To move. The charismatic preacher will compel you to give, 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 give. They'll preach this and they'll preach that to compel the emotionally worked up. You know Brother Abraham's preaching? You know he doesn't preach to the charismatic? You know how he preached? He just preached. Simple. But you can see the power in his preaching. And after he stops and then he calls for the prayer line. Oh, not like today what we have. In the charismatic circle. The yard and the jam and the do all this. The showmanship. What I was... All you have to do is... Go to the charismatic church and watch for yourself. They plunge on the stage like a lion, like a Chinese lion dance. Jump here and jump there and oh, you know what I mean? Oh, get everybody singing and they are singing on the stage. Everybody enjoy it! That's why you know some teenager that come to our fellowship here. Very dull. Musicians don't even know how to play music. The congregation don't even know how to sing. Right? Oh, you know what? There's, you know what? The church, they need a choir. They need this pipe organ. They need this choir. They need a conductor who is trained. And all the musicians in the charismatic church, they're all sent for training. Wow. Huh? You know why in the days of old when Moses, God told Moses to set up the tabernacle? Huh? He said, all those who are able, the musician, let them come and play for the Lord. The singers, come and sing for the Lord. Here we are at the back. Isn't that terrible? You say you have an ability, do it. That's why, Father. Do it with all your might, your hands. Whatever your hand wants to do. That's why what it's all about. Oh, maybe I should send so-and-so to musical school. Cristofori piano school, Yamaha guitar lesson. Do you need to do that? You're able to pray, then you pray. Says, Lord, I want to pray for you. Anoint me that I can learn fast and pray for you. It's only you're asking God. He thought he am not asking my name. Ask and it shall be given you. The problem is the one who asked. You know, it's not as simple as that, right? So it's time for us to break up the fallow ground. You know, whatever you sow, whatever you reap. If you are a farmer, you have a field and you don't want to kill the land. What happened to the land? Weeds will grow on it. Isn't it? Weeds will grow on it. How can you ever reap anything out of the field if you don't send the machine out there to till the ground? You need to fall off the ground and sow your seed. And that's what we should do. Verse, okay, let's go to Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Exactly. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So your life cannot be hid. And if you are already being led by the Spirit of the Lord to do God's will, then you are His son. You are His daughter. Don't try to do something for God to gain salvation, or to do something to seek for the favor of God. Some people think that you can seek God's favor by, you know, by doing something for God. No. When we want to seek God's favor, all we have to do is to obey God's word. It's not doing something for God that you get God's favor. No, not at all. There are many in the Bible that go, they do a lot of things for God, but they never get God's favor. It's because they're doing it for their own self. We want to do according to the word of God. Just do what God wants us to do, and He will be pleased with us. Don't say, Lord, you know, I'm going to help the brother, I'm going to help the sister, or I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do that for you. You bless me, okay? No. You just do it. Like a father to looking at his children. They do it nice. They do what they are supposed to do. He pleases them. And that's what he gained favor. And so the same thing with God. When you do it, you find favor with God. Just by keeping His word. That's why Jesus grew up gaining favor and knowledge with God. Was because he kept the word of God. And walked in the light of God. And that's why he found favor with God. And so was Noah. In that generation, he lived until so long before he got married because of the thing that he saw. So was King David. He did something wrong. But he loved the Lord and he was walking in the light. But he couldn't see his mistakes. And here Nathan, the prophet, came along and tell him a story. And David says, well, this is going to be just like this, like this, like this. And he said, you are the one. Then he realized his eye was open and he repented. All we have to need to know to gain God's favor is to obey the word of God and do what is right. Amen. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, at the coming of the Lord. The day of Christ is at Christ's coming. I may not run in vain, neither labor I in vain. You see, that's what the love of God is all about. He gives us the promise, it's our duty to fulfill it. We keep on holding the word of life. Not only that we rejoice now in Christ, the word of God, but we will rejoice in the day when He cries, when Christ Jesus comes for us. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also you do joy and rejoice with me. You know, the Bible talks about that you are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the world. You know what salt is for? The salt is to put on food. Salt is, if you buy a bottle of salt and you keep it, the salt is useless. It's a whole purpose, huh? You understand what I'm saying? Like people buy a watch and they just put it on a cover and they don't wear it. So what is the use of a watch? So what is the use of a salt? You want a salt, huh? So also we know where we must bring it on others. Is that alright? Now here Paul, he said beyond salt. He said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. Now you know, Paul is already, he was in prison. And he was telling the saints in Philippi, he said, if I have to be a sacrifice for you, I will do it. If I have a thing I do, if I want to pour out myself, the word here sacrifice, if I be offered upon the sacrifice, it's talking about a drink offering. In the Bible, in worship, you have meat offering, huh? You have meat offering, you know, the lamb, or the turtle dove, or the grains, you know, the loaves, okay? And then you have the drink where the cup of wine is poured out. Remember King David, who longed for the drink from Jerusalem, and this man went and threw all the enemy line and brought back the cup, and he said, how can I do this? This man risked their life, so he poured it out, isn't it? As a sacrifice. You see, so Paul said, if I be poured out, once you're poured out, what happens to the drink? You can't take it back. Remember that. Once you pour out a drink, it goes into the water. It goes into the earth. You cannot take it back. So Paul said, if I were to pour out my life for you, until I cannot return back to what I am, I will do it. And Paul had been through thick and thin. Not forgetting that this book, or this epistle to the Philippians, it was also read by all the other churches. In Laodicea, in Corinth, all the other places, in Ephesus, they were all read. In Thessalonica, all these epistles of Paul were all circulating around. But to the Philippian Christians, he said, if I want to pour out myself in the service of your faith, because of what you have done for me, of your love for God, I will do it. I joy and rejoice with you all. And I know that you at the same time, you will also joy and have a share in my rejoicing. You know, the Philippine Christians, when they saw Paul's ministry, their heart went up to Paul because they know that Paul has suffered a lot. And many times Paul, when Timothy or with Silas. And sometimes when he was caught, he was usually the one cast into the prison. Timothy was with him. Timothy was not in prison, it seems. Because after all, I think Paul was the one who spoke the most. Timothy was his runner boy who accompanied him. And the Philippine Christian, they were just so in love with Paul. And they did everything they could for Paul. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now Timothy was not in a prison, that's for sure. So I want to send Timothy to you. So I want to know, you know, I want to know your present condition. You can think about one thing, huh? There are people that you hear rumors from about certain things. You understand? And these people, they're not close to you. You don't know whether they're telling you the truth. Is that right? Then if you want to hear about the news from your enemies will give you some bad picture. So the person to whom you want to hear the truthful account from, is someone whom you can trust. And the person whom Paul trusted the most was Timothy. Now look at the way that he was written about Timothy. In verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the thing which are Christ's. Paul had others with him. You have Silas. You have Titus. And a few others' names we are not well acquainted with. The Barnabas that he once went with. Had a problem with John Mark. But Timothy was one person that Paul said that he was like-minded with me. All other men seek their own, They have their own cares of this life. You know, remember we talked about last 2 weeks ago, me and mine, me and mine?
Oh yeah.
It's me and mine, me and mine. Now it's not me and mine. It's me and us. Me and Christ, me and us. Christ and the church. Paul said, all others seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. He didn't mention him, of course. I don't know how many were seeking their own, but to Timothy, Timothy was seeking the things of God. What was so special about Timothy? Let's look at Timothy for a little while. Second Timothy, when Paul wrote it to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. Paul here said this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy, this letter to Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Think about that, Nancy. That was so special about Timothy. Paul, looking at his name, he was raised up as a kid in a family of believers. Your grandmother, the faith was in her. And even in your mother. Alright, now let's go to another verse. Chapter 3 and verse 14 to 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is Jesus Christ. I think the advantage that Timothy had was because he had a grandmother who loved God, who feared God, raised up, you know, in a family with the grandmother and the mother likewise, as a child growing up with the Scripture. And Paul said, you think, know whom you are learning from. You are learning from your father, your grandmother, you are learning from your mother, and you are learning from me. And from growing up as a child, his mind was focused on the things of God. Oh yes, many of us children, most of our new children here, you are all raised up in families that are believers. Does it have an advantage in your life, or does it not? Huh? If you have been raising up in the Word of the Lord, and if you are young, and you have been turning to your Bible, maybe your children's Bible, or maybe you are sat with your mother and your father, and they talk to you about the Lord, spend time together in prayer, and in better relationship and understanding about this life, then you have an advantage. Otherwise, when you are young, you are just, I want to do my thing. Then you don't have that advantage. But somewhere down the road of life, God is going to make you face the truth. Right? I know parents don't force their children. Not like some apostolic churches, as they call it. They will force their children to put on long hair, especially the girls, to put on long hair. Like this man, Cohen Record, was trying to say, Brother Branham's daughter, they all have their hair cut short. You're putting pictures of Brother Branham. I said, Brother Branham preached against hair cutting. He preached about long hair, but he'll never force his daughter. Brother Branham never forced it on anyone. If you don't come to the revelation of the truth, you'll do whatever you want. But when you come to the revelation of the truth, and you rebel against it, then you face the consequences. Because God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. When God gives you the knowledge of the truth and you spurn it, then you answer for it. Likewise, every one of us here. When the child comes to accountable age, like Zoe, when she was young, we raised up, my wife and us, me, and we raised her up, talked to her about long hair, you know, and she told her how family was. It's supposed to be that way for a woman to, for a girl or woman to look like a woman. And she kept her hair long. Whenever I force it upon her, she knows Show her the scripture, show her what all the Bible is all about and mix it around. You understand? But if she would have, before she reached maturity, and she want to cut her hair, then I won't stop her. She must come to the age of womanhood. Age when she can get married, that is when she come to what we call puberty. That's why the Bible used the word gni, means a woman of marriageable age, one who can conceive. So I won't force on any girls, neither will I force on you adults. But if you know the truth, you do it. Is that right? Amen. So that's the reason why I don't believe like this apostolic Cohen record was doing to say, the brother Branham allowed his daughter to cut hair. And it's strange for a man who may apostate will force his congregation. That's why I asked him a question, do you force your congregation, the sister in the congregation to keep long hair? Do you ask your congregation, the parents, to watch over their daughters and force it upon them to keep long hair? That's the question. We don't compel you. It's the word of God that compels you to do things which is right. Is all right? Sure. And the word of God constrains you from doing anything that is contrary to the word of truth. Isn't that right? Isn't it so? We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And if we say that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, then manifest it. Now that Paul talks about, let your life so shine before God. Walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. With reverence to God, knowing that His Word is true, it's life for us. And that's what all the joy is. Oh no, there's no joy. I have to do this, I have to do that. You know, brother and sister, you're not born again. You know that? If you find a burden to keep the word of God, it means you're not born again. Simple as that. If the word of God is alive in you, if that seed word is alive in you, what do you think that seed is supposed to do? It bursts up on the ground. It will put forth shoot. Is that right? You will put forth branch. You will bring forth leaves. You will bring forth buds and then flowers and then fruits. That's what it's supposed to do. And you've got to just let it grow. Nobody, some of you, know, you have your own garden, maybe you plant pots and flowers in your home. You plant a certain flower and you see all the buds coming out, cut it. Did you get a flower? Nobody do that. So we need the word of God to come forth naturally. You to it. That's the purpose of it all. And rejoice. That's what God is doing to you. Rejoice. And Paul had a joy because he knew that the word of God that he had given to the Philippian saints, they had that revelation, they had that joy in them. So and so they care so much for Paul, and Paul has so much had cared for them. You see, that's the thing about the reality of the word of life. You know, it's not about giving your tithes and your offering to the Lord. It's not about that. See, because here in Singapore, we are all quite affluent. They get a job, they pay you 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. So what is 10% to the Lord? Nothing. No problem. You give to the Lord. You think God cares about that thing? If your attitude is like this, Lord, I pay my tithes, I pay my due, you know. I pay my income tax. Everybody can do that. That's not what God wants, all of you. He wants your love. He wants your life. He wants you to be moved by His Spirit to keep His Word. In some places, they don't even have anything to give to God. You know, some family in India, in the Philippines, in Africa, they don't have anything to give to God. The men don't even work because they couldn't find work to do. All they have in their back piece of land is some corn that they plant, some tomato that they plant, And they struggle to do something for neighbor, whatever, to get some rice. What did they give to God? All that they have is just belly for themselves. What do they, just like a Shunammite woman. That's all we have. But they give their life to God. They came to church, they sing all their hearts to the Lord. They love the Lord. And the one thing for sure, God will never see them begging for bread. You do whatever the Word of God says, live your life according to the Word of God with joy. It's simple just as that. You see? So there was something special about Timothy. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You see, Timothy went with Paul so often that he's just going to get the same spirit with Paul, you know? Do the things that Paul would do. That's wonderful about Timothy. Okay, next verse. Verse 22. For you know the proof of him that has a son with the Father, he has served me with the gospel in the gospel. Well, just like a father and son thing, the relationship. That's one thing about Timothy. He just so close with Paul. Him, therefore, I hope to send you presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now that's Paul said, just as soon as I know how my situation is like, then I will send Timothy to you. Paul did not say, I will send Timothy to you. Then after that, he corrected his promise. No. He will say, like, if the Lord willing, he permitted it, I will surely send Timothy to you. You understand? Now, we don't care about what comes tomorrow. We don't just worry about too much about tomorrow. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 34. Think therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We don't worry about too much about tomorrow because there's so much evil for today. Eh? There's so much trial, so much problem we have to face, so much things to do. So don't worry about tomorrow. You know, what the problem is when I first traveled, when I traveled very often in Africa, knowing that the system of communication and transportation in Africa can be very chaotic, I worry too much. Every time I went over to Uganda, the thing I worried the most was the flight. Especially when I had a flight from so many, nations, and the flight from Uganda takes off always early in the morning around 6 o'clock. You know, or 6:30. And from where I stayed in the hotel in Kampala, and Entebbe is far away. It takes about no less than an hour by fast car. And to get all in the morning at 5 o'clock to get to the airport, before 5, if the flight is 6:30 or 7, around that time, you just worry, wonder, know whether you can make it. And all the vehicles in Uganda, most of them are old cars, old vehicles. And the last trip I was there, you know the story how that the car broke down. Bola Bola's car backfired, pop, 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 after he left the airport just down the road. And we're halfway to get it fixed. Same problem start after 100 meters down the road. We get into Matatu, and Matatu travel just a few hundred meters or so down the road, it comes to a dead end. So you don't know when you're going to miss the bus. Miss the plane. You know, I got up. Few times like this, was there any time the brother said, Brother God, relax, don't worry, no problem. You know, they were so reassuring. I said, nothing's going to happen, you know. I said, hey, I have to go to this other country, you know. Oh, don't worry, Brother God. He'll be here. You wait 5 minutes, oh my. Time's stealing away, you know. Don't worry, Brother God, he'll be here. You will be there on the plane, don't worry. You know, it goes on like this. And there were times they were rushed straight to the airport. So I learned to say, okay, now Lord, I'm worrying myself sick for nothing. If I'm not going to go there, then that's not my problem. Simple as that, huh? He just leave it to the Lord. Do you understand? If I have to travel from Entebbe, maybe to Zambia, to Lusaka, and if I don't catch the plane, that's it. Unfortunate. I'm gone. Finished. Go for the next one. I'm delayed. That can be helped. You know, everything is in God's hand. Why should I worry myself sick? You know what I mean? All I know is to be ready to go. You see? And I try to relax. But some people are not person who relax. And they're very jittery, you know? What's going to happen? That sort of thing. Huh? And who is this character on TV? The guy who... Mr. Bean. Don't know what to do in this way and that way. Of course, that's exaggerated characters. So we need to really put our trust in the Lord. And as Paul saying, well, let me see what situation is like. Then I will send you Timothy. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come to you shortly. Yeah, that's what I like about it. You know, I trust in the Lord. Let's go to the book of James 4. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and call it there a year, and buy the and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanish away. What is life? That's a good question. Huh? I once wrote a tract, maybe I'll try to reproduce the tract. What is life? It's just like a vapor. You ever see vapor, right? You boil your water, vapor comes up, disappears. That's what your life is. Moment here, next moment is gone. So don't care about tomorrow. But for the I trust in the Lord, well, just live in the Lord just like Abraham. Abraham just followed God. God said, come on out and I'll show you. Okay, just leave everything and follow. I'll trust in the Lord that I also myself will come to you shortly. Yet, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he the minister to my wants. Now, who is Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus is a long name, Epaphroditus. It means charming. It comes from the word Aphrodite. It's Venus, which is love and all this nonsense. Huh? But actually, Epaphroditus means someone who is charming, handsome, who is captivating, someone whom you will love. And here, Epaphroditus is linked up to that name. He was sent by, his church was in Philippi. He was with his saints in Philippi. And actually, the people in the church could have given Paul money to support him in his journey, but no. They sent this young man to take care of Paul. And this young man was in the service of the Lord. Just want to go along with Paul and help him. But the young man, Paul was of course already in his 50s or late, maybe near 60s. And Epaphroditus went with him and served him. And so all this time when he was serving Paul and helping Paul, whatever Paul needs to go and get, he was like a boy, you know. And he himself got sick. When he was sick, the news somehow went over to the Philippi church, and the saints of the Philippi were so upset, were so distressed by his being sick. And Epaphroditus heard that they knew that he was sick, and he was very upset too. And he was homesick, he wanted to go back and fellowship with them one more time. You know, when you're journeying those days, you don't travel for 1 week, huh? Or 2 weeks, you know. You travel for months. It's a long journey. By road, by camel, by donkeys, huh? By ship. It's a long journey. You expect to be there for months and weeks, you're not supposed to be there just for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, you think you go back? So I go for that, just Paul says, I suppose it is better for me to send back to you, the Epaphroditus. My brother and companion in labor and fellowship, but your messenger, someone whom you send to minister to my needs. And Paul was not selfish. Though he was in prison, you know, this is a penitentiary prison. Huh? You're going to need somebody alongside to bring you things. That's why the brothers over there, some of the prisoners in African jail, in Ghana, Nigeria, they wrote to me. They got the books. You know somebody bring in there, even in Zambia, bring our book into the prison ministry. Then they start writing us. Ask me to send soap. Soap! They cannot get soap in prison. They go and shower without soap. You know? So they need soap. And the imposters done the same thing. They don't give you what you want. You don't get what you want. They don't have all these things for you. For you are a criminal. Someone got to ask them to come and bring it to you. You know what I mean? Not like in Singapore, our prison is a hotel, I was told. I don't know, here we're prison, is it true? Not true. It's very comfortable. I was told there's a bed, there's a self-service station there for you. A commode and everything in one room, like a hotel, you know? But in prison like this in those days, and in some African prison, you throw everybody in one room. And your little hole is in the corner of the room. And you find a bad space to sleep. And people will fight among themselves. And Paul said, well, I guess I have to send him back to you. For he longed after you all. And was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God have mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, I was sick, yes, but he was also sick. Abundant was so sick. Imagine that those said, well, why couldn't God kill him? Yeah. God didn't want to hear him yet, but just God keep him alive. Huh? You know, that's one guy so task me. You think, oh, you are a minister of God, you won't get sick. You think so? The sickness and all this is to show you that you are still a human. That your passion for Christ's ministry brought this sickness upon you. And you are serving God through the glory of Jesus Christ. Huh? Or serving Christ through the glory of God. All these things are bound to happen in a body that went through stress. A long service. And Paul said, God have mercy on him. He could have died. And so, I would have burden on myself too. I would have sorrow upon sorrow. You love him, and he passed away. He was sick and he died. I would have sorrow. But God have mercy on him as well as on me. I send him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice that I may be the last sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. You know when I send back Epaphroditus to you, remember, receive him. What do you mean by to receive him? You receive him with respect. Roll up a red carpet for him. Huh? Because he's a man of God. He served the Lord unselfishly. And you receive him. Respect him. Esteem him. Don't think just like some honorary brother or sister in the church. He has sacrificed. Now he is going back to you. Keep all your praises on him, so to speak. Meet his need, whatever he needs. You know that? That's what it's all about. Receive him with respect, therefore in the Lord, with all gladness. Hold such in high esteem. Hold such workers, such servant of God in high esteem. Because for the word of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Whatever you cannot meet, my need, money is not a problem, you can send it to me. But I need someone to help me when I'm on this journey. And you have sent Epaphroditus. He was the one whom you sent to meet my need. That's what it is all about. So esteem him with respect. Esteem him higher than you all. Anybody in the church. Receive him well. You know one thing, I thank the Lord for what we have in this fellowship here. Throughout the years, when God put this ministry upon me, when I start doing the work, you know, we sacrifice. When you do a work for God, there is a need for a sacrifice. We cram outside in the little room. Sunday comes, Saturday evening comes, rather. The little room where we have the fellowship. All our books and everything is there, and all the furniture. Drag it out and put it into our bedroom. So the room will be vacant, so the brothers and sisters could fellowship. After it's over, back it goes again. This went on for some time till we moved over to Brother Tiang's mother's place. Where then we construct a room. And those brothers who remember, they came along to help. Do whatever it is to renovate the place, to build up the place, to make it more presentable. And we have fellowship there. Then after some time, the government is going to tear it down, whatever, we move over to Brother Tiang's home in HDB. And he sacrificed the place. Everything was moving the room and bring it out again every service on Sunday. Right? That's a lot of sacrifice. You love the Lord, you open up your house for service, carry through with it. That's a sacrifice. And after that we finished, okay, we went over to Brother Jimmy's place. The place was, part of the wall was, I don't know, done up here and there. We couldn't and everything to muffle the sound so that we could not bother the neighbors. Now we Sunday, every Saturday we had to put up the chairs, put on the carpet on the floor so that, you know, we don't too many foot step to cushion it. Now the service is over, most of us, goodbye. How many people helped him to clean the floor? How many? And he, and his wife, and children maybe, and one or two other, I don't know who would help, to do the work. To clean up the place. Huh? Until this time, we come here. On a Friday, we have fellowship services. Open up your home. The Friday service, you have your home. True enough too, you have to clean up after everybody's gone. And over the years, like Timothy, we look at, and like Paul, we look at Timothy, Epaphroditus. These are the men you hold in high esteem. Over the years, Brother Jimmy has been with me. Over the years, even Paul and Brother Sue came into this message and was so much in service for the Lord. These are the brothers that you hold in high esteem. People who cares about getting the word. People who cares about the saints of God. Amen? So whatever your hand finds to do, whatever the Lord puts on in your heart, or something that comes before you and you know it must be done, you do it. That's what the joy of the Lord is all about. It's the word of God make manifest in our life. Timothy to Paul, Epaphroditus to Paul. The Philippi Christian towards Paul. And that's what all the joy is. Paul said, you enjoy and I rejoice with you. If I shall pour up my life as a sacrifice, I will rejoice with you. And I know you will work with me. Because why? We have one thing in common. And that the Lord Jesus' name be glorified. And that the life of this word of Christ that is in us be a reality. Because we will become a lighthouse. A city that is sitting on a hill that cannot be hit from the eyes of the world. Would that be something real to us? I pray that it would. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for thy truth, Lord. How we long, Father, perhaps in our hearts for the days of the Apostle Paul to be manifest once again. And we know this thing could be only be possible if every heart of your people, Father, come to the unity of the faith. And see the need, Father, in of a brother and a sister, and to be able to esteem one better than themselves, Lord. And Father, as you come to that place, I believe as you work in our lives, it is your will, Father. Not only that, but to do your good pleasure in our life, to bring us to the place, oh, that we come to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up the heavenly position, for he was God in flesh, and yet, Lord, he counted all this. He emptied himself. And yet endure, Lord God, the cross and come to the place of sacrifice. Father, if Christ has set this example for us, that we all be task-minded, Lord, that the joy that he possessed because of his obedience to you in fulfilling the word, and that his joy that is in us today will be truly manifest, Lord, that the joy of the Lord in us truly be our strength. To compel us, Father, to love one another, to esteem one another higher than ourselves, better than us, to meet the need of a brother or the sisters, to be in one faith and unity together in the same faith. Lord, then truly the word of Christ, that joy that Christ has done to fulfill it, be a reality in our life too, and be a strength in us, Lord. That if Christ had done it all for us, we know, Lord, we know the victory is already won. It's just the battle that we have to fight. And we thank you, Father, that you see need for us to come through all this understanding, to examine ourselves, Lord, lest we fall away by the wayside and find ourselves, Lord, stranded. But we know, Father, all we have to do is come before you, come to you, and cry unto you, Lord. And we know you meet our needs. We thank you, Father. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.